Ezra chapter 4, that's where we are tonight. First few verses. Ezra 4, 1, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of God, people of the exile, were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we like you seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let's pray. Where we see very real scenario here that is not just for those ancient times, but Lord, for these modern times. And that is how your work is discouraged in this world. This is not the domain of a righteous leader, in that the devil is the god of this world. But Lord, you reign supreme over all, and your people have a command that supersedes the will of the world. I pray, Lord, that we would be about that and encouraged in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for a moment, it's going to take a strong imagination, because I'm going to say something very outlandish. But imagine for a moment that every good thing you chose to do in this world always succeeded without any opposition. People were glad for it. They supported you in it, eager for you to succeed. And everything you do, every good thing you did, when you thought to witness to your neighbors, they were appreciative and eager to hear the gospel and grateful to you for sharing it, without exception. That the school system encouraged your children, as they did before with you when you were in school, ideally, to read the Bible and to study God's word as part of your education. That the school system actually encouraged the students to be skilled in the scriptures, and that wherever a tragedy occurred in the world, that was a consequence of evil in people without the Lord. That the world would come and ask Christians how hearts and minds might be changed to curb such wicked behavior, rather than seeking new legislation of some kind from Congress. That God would be the first place they turn. And what if truth posted to social media was flagged as great, a great show of what is right and good, rather than the enemy of the people? If you texted a verse out or posted something on social media from the Bible, people would just go crazy, wild, enthusiastic about it. What if encouragement to do the things of God was not just the rule of the land, but the practice of the land? Not just encouraged, but welcomed. That every conformity to the will of God was universally praised. It takes quite an imagination. It's a pleasant thought. But of course, the opposite is true. We are, all of us from the womb, inclined to sin. And we're in need of reconciliation to God and forgiveness. We need new hearts and new minds. We're born totally depraved, As a person grows older, unless they come to know the Lord, that depravity rooted into them continues to corrupt them and make them farther and farther from God and more an enemy of God, although by position we are that way anyway. The Bible says that the way is broad that leads to destruction. Jesus said there were two roads, the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. And it's very accommodating. You can carry all your sins into the broad way. You can carry the way you are into the broad way. The broad way does not require of you to change. It doesn't require repentance and faith. And most people enter that way through the broad gate, the broad way. And they walk that way. The narrow gate is not the natural way. The narrow gate requires us to lay out down our sins, which is against our carnal nature, to go the way God tells us to go, to say that's the way to go, and go that way. I drove to the pharmacy today and picked up something and drove back a few miles. The way to go, I mean, you can go several ways. I mean, I could have gone around the world and back the other side. It was just taking longer than 15 minutes or so. I would have preferred, really, if I could make my own way, to have driven from my house to the pharmacy through the mountains of North Carolina. But that's not the way between there and there. So the way is the way that I took. So people on earth would love to go their own way and have that be the place they want it to be and be the right way, but it would not be the right way unless it's the narrow way. The Lord directs us to that, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. So the narrow way is the good and blessed way. It's narrow because it is not accepting of all lifestyles and all ideologies and all practices. The things the world does today fit into the broad way. The road is broad enough to accept all kinds of things. The narrow way is a happy and a joyful way. It's a smooth way because it's not encumbered with so many rough spots, which we make ourselves when we wander from God. People who are on the narrow way are on the way. Jesus is the way. But the people on the broad way say that that way is the way. To be in the broad way is the better life, whereas the narrow way is impugned and criticized. It's too narrow, not open enough. People run for office today and tell us we should vote for them because they believe in killing as many babies in the womb as possible, like the Nazi gas chambers. And they don't hide that, some do, but they don't hide that so much anymore as they declare openly that they want to kill babies. Please vote for me so I can help us kill more babies. And people will vote for them on that basis. And others who are opposed to that are awfully shy and timid about their opposition to such a thing. The same with creation. A lot of candidates don't want to say they're creationists if they are, because they're intimidated by the evolutionary crowd. But people campaign on sin and increasing sin and perversion. Yes, of course we will. Vote for us. The president gives a speech encouraging parents to support their children as they decide to be mentally ill. If your children, imagine this, if your children want to be mentally ill, you parents, you let them do it. You help them do it. You support them. You praise them for being smart when they're mentally ill. Thank God in the days of the youth of most of us, our parents and society sought to direct us to sanity more than insanity. These things wouldn't have flown back then. In Ezra, it's established that the Lord wants to rebuild the temple. He wants the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. When we get to Ezra 4, we're into the process. People have been gathered. They're counted. I noted that they counted people that were working rather than what we do today is count people that don't work. And so they worshiped. They got their mind on the Lord, Ezra 3. And here they're building. And so this fantasy I described earlier, where people of the world would just come along and say, I am so happy to see the temple being rebuilt, is not going to happen. And as they begin to build, the opposition rises up. How could it be the Lord's will for the temple to be rebuilt when he was the one who had the Babylonians knock it down in the first place? Now, you remember there's a bit of a caveat to that, that the Lord promised the people at the point of no return for the nation that if they would submit to Nebuchadnezzar, the city would not be destroyed, the temple would not be destroyed. But they refused because, of course, they did. And so, by violating the will of God, they brought destruction on the city. But the temple was still God's testimony of the coming redemption in Christ. The temple still at that time had a place, a very central place in Israel. And the Lord wanted it to be up. Even though he had the Babylonians knock it down, the Lord's able to put things back up too. So this whole thing is stirring up. The people are stirred up. They begin to do the work that is the will of God. The temple is to be there until Jesus comes, is in it, fulfills the shadows of it, has the veil of the temple torn in two from top to bottom when he finishes his work on the cross. And then it was a place for a time where the gospel was proclaimed. And then a few decades later, Rome knocked it down. And it's never been put back up. But at the time it was knocked down before with Nebuchadnezzar, it was to go back up. And until the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, had been lifted up on the cross, the temple was still the will of God. The sacrifices were still shadows of the sacrifice of Christ. And so it had to be rebuilt. And in God's will of decree, if the temple is the will of God, then the Lord will stir up the hearts of his people to perform the work of restoration. God's will of decree is that which is above all the other decrees of God, in that God has told us what he wants us to do, but we disobey that. But the God's will of decree will not be disobeyed. If God wants the temple back up, the temple's going back up. Even if a pagan king has to get involved. And this is what happened. This is one of those things that stands above the normal missing of blessings that we might forfeit because of disobedience. They were not able to forfeit the temple because it was still God's will to have. So the Lord stirred up the king, stirred up the leaders, stirred up the people to do his will. And so we see the beginning of that work in the opening chapters of Ezra. One thing is for sure. If you're ever going to serve the Lord and walk in His way, you will have to do so without the world's encouragement and in spite of its discouragement. If you decide you'll follow Christ, if the world helps you, then you might as well just not follow Christ because the world is not going to help you. If you follow Christ and say, well, I'm just going to do this until things get a little bit heated, well, just drop it then because things will get heated. The world will not applaud you. The world will dissuade you. If your faith is fake, you have no backbone except human endurance, which most of the time is not enough. And even when it is, it's just a facade. Without the Holy Spirit changing your heart and mind, causing you to be born again, you can get knocked over with a breath of wind. You can be convinced to move on back over to the place where you were before. So many do this. So many churches increase their number with people who do not stay. They run off, but now they say they've done their thing at the church and they're safe when they die. What folly. Oh, they say you don't have to go to church to be saved. True, that's true, but saved people go to church. And people who aren't saved, well, they pretend about it. You'll do nothing if you let the world set your schedule and order your priorities. And the world will do that. You decide to follow Christ, you'll find the world jumping in, the devil jumping in to tell you what your new priorities are and what your new schedule is. And you got to make a decision whether you'll follow that or not. You have to have a strong backbone and thick skin, even if you're in a church, sometimes because you're in a church. That goes far more for this wicked world. When we're told of our Christian armor in Ephesians 6, why do you think we're told about that? If not that it's needed constantly, every day, the armor of God to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, who desires all the time to push us away from our commitment to Christ. So you see, if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to do it by the power of God, with true commitment and dedication, without the world. It has to be independent of the world. Now, thankfully, the Lord has not left us all on our own, except that we have to individually choose to follow the Lord. But as far as encouragement, we have it abundantly, really, in one another. The church, the body of Christ, encourages one another. We're encouraged in the Bible. We read things in the Bible. We can be instructed in the Bible. We're active in encouraging one another daily. And we have to because the world is active daily to discourage us and to make it seem like the smartest move to leave Christ. And so many people have patted themselves on the back so hard after leaving Christ that they broke their arm. But we have the Word of God. We have material that is provided for us that we get and read from other people who love the Lord. So we're encouraged by that. The Lord has not left us as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit to us, another comforter, our guide, our instructor. The power of God into salvation, the gospel, is taken by the Holy Spirit and applied to the hearts of the lost, and they are saved. Note the opposition then right away, verse 1, steps up to block the will of God. Now, of course, the restoration of Jerusalem is not just the restoration of the city, not just the restoration of the temple. The restoration of Jerusalem is the restoration of faith. Unless their faith is restored and made firm in God, they're not restored. And look who it is that stands up in verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they did what? They offered to help. What help they would give? They would help hinder the work. You know, keep your friends closer and enemies close. Friends closer, enemies closer, kind of thing. You know, if we can be in there, we can upset the work some way. We'll start some rumor later on. We'll put in our opinion on something or this and that. We'll stop it. That's what happens in churches. The devil sends scores of people into churches to hinder the work. We call them church members who do not really walk in the will of God, but they're welcome in the church. They're church members. We count them up, send them upstate to Columbia. Look how many people. But they're here to help destroy us. And this is our reaction. We'd have the same reaction if a mosque was going to be put up in Orangeburg, a really big mosque, and become a center of Islam. We'd fuss about that. Of course, the difference is Islam is a fake religion. The enemies see the temple part as the start of the Jewish part. They probably don't see the temple part as the start of the God part, but that's what it was. But they were civic-minded and didn't want the Jews to have anything. You see the same thing today in the world where the Jews as a nation are opposed by the Arabs. Well, they don't want anything for them. They wanted to be removed from the land, from the river to the sea. They wanted us to be wiped out. Well, that's just the same. These are the people that are hated by the devil because God chose them. So regardless, they are troubled by the start of what is the will of God for his people, the building of the temple. And so the first attack is, let's join you. I can oppose you a lot better if I can be near to you. Let me in on that. Makes me look good. Helps me to find out all the ins and outs. And, you know, when you're not looking, I can destroy some of the material or make something crooked or something else. And so they approach it like they aren't enemies at all. A burglar coming to your house. I mean, the MO, I guess, for a burglar is you break in at night, especially when nobody's around. Suppose he adopted this method, goes up to the house while people are there, say, listen, I am not a burglar. I just want to walk through your house and look at everything you've got and just kind of appreciate everything, open all the drawers, open the closets, check all the places in the house, and then I'll just walk on back out. I'm your friend. I just want to appreciate your house. Well, you wouldn't let that happen. So these people come and they say, we'd like to help. We're your friends. We worship the same God. It says right there, we've been worshiping, sacrificing to God since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. That's from the original deportation under Assyria. You see they're enemies, though, by declaration. And so anything they say after that about how they're not enemies is not true. That's their facade. That's their cloak. And so they offer to help as enemies. CNN would do a report on the forgotten worshipers of Yahweh in the land of Samaria and give them a glowing review of how selfless they were being to offer their labors to the rebuilding of the temple. MSNBC would chronicle them as great humanitarians seeking peace with Israel and furthering the glory of God. New York Times would commend the Jews of the exile for their great wisdom if they accept the offer of their enemies to help them. And that's social media would blow up. Everybody's saying, yeah, you got to let these guys help you. They're offering from the goodness of their heart to help you. And you know, the more people, the faster the work. It's an important work, an important cause. Well, let people help you. It's a no-brainer. Look what they said. Verse 3. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building the house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. There's a song in a Simon and Garfunkel song, a line in a Simon and Garfunkel song. Where have you gone, Joe DiMaggio? Our nation turns its lonely eyes to you. Woo, woo, woo. Well, I mean, where are the Zerubbabels of our day? And these other leaders who stand up and say, no way, you're not helping us. Compromise is what you would mostly find in our day. Where are the people that stand against the enemy at the very first offer of assistance? This is where the enemy gets a root in to the work. Who was standing up against these crazy gender distortions and alternate sexualities that are being foisted on society? Where were the people? You always expected, you know, was there just one person that would stand up and say, no, we're not going to do this? Somebody in power should have done it. Why don't doctors tell men they can't really have babies? Unless they are indeed a woman, pretend to be a man, then they could have one. But they wouldn't be a man, they'd be a woman having one. Why wouldn't the Olympic officials tell the pretend woman who was beating up on other women that they can't fight in the women's division? Where was the person to do that? Where was the person to stand up and say, no, we're not doing this? Instead, they supported the man beating up on the women. Where have you gone, Zerubbabel? Zerubbabels of our day. You better believe in our day, when we were in school, my generation, if we'd have worn a dress to school with matching purse and made ourselves up as a woman, we would have been talked to about it rather than given our own bathroom or told to use the one that was already there for women. We're the people who used to stand against such things. We don't get them in church leadership anymore. A lot of church leaders have no backbone or spine at all. Trying to build the church, they'll compromise with truth just to get people to come. Well, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, all the church leaders stood. It wouldn't just be me, but David and Mike and the rest of our church who would stand against accepting aid from the enemy. We have to be careful even from our so-called friends. When our church was being built, the building part, we were offered money from the Southern Baptist Convention New Works Division to help us in our early expenses. And I brought this up before the deacons. And I don't remember all the deacons. Nick, Mr. Richard was there. There were a few others, you know, Herman Rogers. So, and David was. So, and we talked about it. And I said, you know, what are we going to do when they step in later on and try to interfere with our church and dictate terms to us because they sent us money before? And we all were aware that that would happen. We were all aware that at some point, the money given for us at that time, and we agreed to take it because it was for that. I mean, in its purest sense, we were the kind of church to get that. But I said, we have to, when the payback comes, and I remember in a meeting, I said, when the other shoe drops, we're going to have to back out of it. And they all agreed. And one day it did come. The terms were dictated. The requirements were placed upon us. And I said, bye-bye. And we pulled out of it. Even our friends trying to do their thing. So we opted out of it from that point. Christians should, in love, be open to others. When people approach us, we should not be standoffish. We should be welcoming as we are. People come, yes. We want to be magnanimous, loving, eager for the support of others if it's truly there. However, we're never to compromise the truth or the mission of our church. And I'm thankful that our deacons, Mike and David, are so firm in that as well. You know, we have no disagreement. We are together in that, and that's a blessing. And you know, there's so many churches that have a real fight among the deacons. You know, like the chairman of deacons visiting the pastor in the hospital and saying that the deacons voted that the pastor would recover from his sickness. And the pastor was pleased until he heard that the vote was 4-3. There's that in churches, that there is opposition to the truth from those who should not oppose. This is something that we have to independently stand with the Lord and together with each other in the truth. And so these leaders didn't kowtow to these enemies for 1 second. They didn't say, yeah, we could use the help. They didn't accept a subsidiary role for them. But they stood firm. This is another advantage of having elder rule as our government, because, you know, in a congregational rule setting, everybody who's around you in the church has a equal vote, and they may vote for the wrong thing, honestly, against the scriptures. And this happens all the time. We're never to willingly and knowingly bring the opposition in to hinder the work. Sometimes that'll make people think we're a little bit narrow. Well, that's the narrow way, I guess. So the enemies are told no. And what did they do? They just proclaimed that they had been worshiping God for all that time, sacrificing the Lord all that time since the days of Assyria. So what did they do? Well, the first thing they did, we're told, So they said, well, they told Zerubbabel, well, we understand, but we're still going to pray every day for the success of this project. And even though we can't support it with our hands, we are going to keep hoping for the best. We are for you, even if you are not for us. We're going to help in our prayers, our good wishes, our encouragement, even if we're on the outside looking in. And obviously, they didn't do any of that. They discouraged and frightened the people to take their heart away from the work. Look at that. They were told no. So, verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. Okay, they were about to help. Well, since they couldn't help, they decided to hinder openly. Well, they were going to hinder anyway. Now it's open. The devil usually makes himself an angel of light up front. Barring the success of that, he will eventually take off the sheep's clothing and show himself to be the ravenous wolf he really is. But usually it's the first kind first. We're your friends. And then the second kind to show their fangs and snarl. And such it is for in our labors for Christ. Someone gets mad at church that they were committed to, they said, and they didn't get their way. They'll go from asking to labor at church to being a vocal critic to discourage others from going there and to discourage others from staying there who stay behind. It happens all the time. Unless people stand up and say, no, we're not going to be turned by this, it will continue to happen and continue to cause upheaval, all in the name of doing the will of God, or so it will be claimed. These people, verse 5, we're told, even hired counselors. They spent money and paid a professional mob of counselors to oppose the work without an end in sight. They were persistent in it until such time that they would succeed. So many professing Christians tire quickly of their initial surge of energy in serving the Lord. We're told about that in Matthew 13. Some sprout up real fast and fade away pretty fast. They have no root in themselves. Their root is in the world, in the cares of the world, and that takes them down. So many professing Christians, they'll keep being counted and sent up to the state building. But they give out fast. If people gave out that fast for football, we wouldn't have any fans in the stand. And it seems that the enemies of truth, though, have an unending supply of energy to oppose God. They never fail in their energy. It's like they're on Geritol all the time. They are pumped up, ready, fighting, never give up. They're disappointed, they just get right back up and go again. They never tire of opposing God. You tell them they can't kill babies today, they will keep on it until we can kill babies tomorrow, even better, even if it takes decades. They do not give up. We, as Christians, have more reason not to give up because we're the Lord's children and we receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, which we have as his children. But the devil goes about as a roaring lion and he never ceases his quest to devour. Our job then is to resist and labor together for the Lord's will, just like they did here. We'll help you. Nope. We'll oppose you. We're still going to work. We don't live in a fantasy world where people encourage the advancement of the will of God. They're not going to do that. They're even trying to take away the stuff that they do give us, like the, deduction for offerings. But in this world, we must live to advance the Lord's cause, individually and together. And we have to do it firmly and decisively as God's people. Let's pray. Well, we do pray for your help. You told us that if more would be saved in positions of power, our lives would be better able to be lived this way, even with support of saved leaders. There's just so few of them, it seems, if any. And Lord, I pray that you would save the president, congressmen, senators, people who have power locally too, that they would know you, Lord. You have asked us to do that. You have told us to do that. And Lord, we pray that you would do it because salvation is of the Lord. But may we, Lord, have firm commitment always to do your will and not be turned from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.